We open now the Word, and so let's do that together. You're driving down the interstate one day. You're driving the speed limit. You're in the left lane because you're passing some slower vehicles in the right lane. And you look in your mirror, and there's this guy just hounding you right on your tail, flashing his lights, gets on your bumper, and everything in you wants to just tap those brake lights right to him. I see a few honest souls nodding in agreement. The rest of you are more sanctified than us, I suppose. You need to teach him a little bit about patience. I'm your man, Lord. Watch this. Maybe it's the other way around. You are driving along in the interstate in the left lane. That's the passing lane, remember? And some slowpoke is out for a Sunday drive, and it's Wednesday. He could get in the right lane because there's no cars over there, but thank you very much, he prefers the left lane. So maybe he doesn't know you're behind him and that you're needing to get there. And so you politely, you know, very politely flash your lights at him. And he probably doesn't see that sign that you just passed right there. And anyway, you kind of let him know that the left lane is for passing, and give your headlights and maybe use the horn, whatever. Well, in response to that, suddenly you realize he does know you're there because he puts on his brakes and slows down even more. So then you have to go by, and of course you're prepared for this. As you go by, you say, "Hey, buddy, love you in Jesus," or something like that. And then what do you want to do? You want to pull in front of him and slow down in front of him, right? Teach him a lesson about what it feels like. Or maybe you want to push that little button on your dashboard that you've dreamed up that releases skunk oil all over his car. I don't know if I'm the only one that's ever thought about that. But after all, this guy needs a little bit of a lesson about rude and uncivilized behavior, right? I mean, not me, the guy pushing the button with skunk oil, but him, right? Okay. This desire to respond, or at least to want to respond in a tit-for-tat or a get-you-back way, it's pretty deeply ingrained in us, isn't it? It starts when we're children, right? Little boy shoves another little boy, so what does the other boy do? Pushes him right back. She scribbles on your drawing, so what do? You scribble on hers. Of course, as we mature, we find more civilized ways. He didn't wave to me when he drove by, so I'm not waving at him either. She didn't invite me to the baby shower, so I'm not inviting her to the New Year's Eve party either. Yeah. Well, our text today, which is 1 Thessalonians 5:15, I invite you to turn there. Our text today speaks to those of us who want to teach that impatient driver a thing or two. It helps us who want to help that rude or uncivilized neighbor learn some manners. It says, this text says, that we are God's representatives on earth, and we are to stand up for what is right, and we are to teach people the fear of God and hold them accountable and bring justice to bear, right? Actually, it doesn't say any of that. Our text says, see to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. It's another of these pillars of holy living in everyday life that we've been working our way through the latter part of 1 Thessalonians. It's for all of those of us who want to, what does our year verse say? Walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He's very meddlesome, telling us these pillars of holy living include application to how we drive, right? Let's say our year verse in yellow. Walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And now let's ask the Lord for his insight into his word. We're just learners this morning, and then we'll dive in. Lord, we thank you for giving us this word. At times it's uncomfortable and appears like you want to meddle in our lives again this morning with a word like this. We pray we would be listeners and we'd be hearers and we'd be doers of your word. Now, Lord, Take away the distractions that might cause us not to hear all that you want to say to us this morning. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to have free reign in all of our hearts, in our ears, and our wills, and also through your instrument here. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's take a couple of passes through this text, 1 Thessalonians 5:15, and we'll work on it a little bit at a time. First of all, see to it that no one repays. That word repays. Some of your versions say render. What do you call it when someone plays tit for tat or repays evil for evil? What's some other words for that? Vengeance and revenge and what? Spite. Okay. Any others? Yeah, I think we're all on the same page. I had revenge, vengeance, retribution, recompense, all of these payback kind of words. Yeah. Well, what is it that's bubbling up in us when we have these feelings? This driver won't get out of the way and we need to teach him something. Or even back when the child shoves the other child that after he got shoved. What is it that's bubbling up inside of his? Don't you think it's a sense of justice? This is wrong. You're not supposed to do that. And maybe you wronged me. I believe the whole concept of vengeance and revenge and tit for tat, which is used, means this for that, payment in kind, equal kind, is arising from this whole concept of justice that God has put in us, and we realize, hey, this is injustice, and we want justice. Well, wrong has been done, and it needs to be addressed and repaid and corrected, and who better to carry that out than me, Lord? I'm right here. I could help this person with this. And I could help them see the cause and effect relationship between what they did and the consequences. Here I am. Use me, Lord. You know, that kind of thing. Well, the Scripture doesn't quibble with us that wrong has been done. What does it say? See to that no one repays evil for evil. Yeah, wrong, injustice has been done. But it does quibble with what we do about it. See to it that no one repays evil for evil. Why is that? Because vengeance, revenge, recompense, retribution, all those words belong to God, not us. He makes it clear. That's his domain. See to it that no one repays evil for evil. Okay? So sometimes we think, that wasn't really bad. No, it really was bad. You are right. Those feelings within you that say this is unjust, you're probably right. It's just what you do about it. And the Lord says, I know that's wrong, and I'll deal with that in my time, in my way, not you. Here's what I want you to do about it. Part two. I want you not to repay evil for evil, but what? Always pursue what is good. It's the opposite of evil. Yeah, here we have good and evil in the same sentence. And we're not to repay evil, but pursue what's good. a lot of times, if we're honest with ourselves, we think if I just didn't slam the brakes on in front of that guy, if I didn't shove him back, that I'm okay. But that would be sort of a neutral ground. And the Lord's saying here to us, don't just not do evil. Always pursue what is good. And I guess Jesus said the same, right? Whoever commands you to do 1 mile, go with him too, right? Had to go and bring that up, didn't we? Always pursue what is good. Now, this word pursue is a rather strong word in the Greek language. It's the same word we find most of the time in the New Testament. It's used for the word persecute. We translate it in English as persecute. And what do you think about when you think somebody's persecuting? You might think of the Apostle Paul going after the Christians before he was saved. I guess he wasn't the Apostle Paul yet, was he? Saul, going after the Christians, he was persecuting them, the same exact word. And when you persecute somebody, you're really pursuing after them to do them harm. You're focused, your intent, you know, here's the word pursue. Pursue, persecute, run after, be diligent, be determined, go after what is good. That's the same word. You know when Paul used it? He was talking about, friends, I don't think that I've got it all figured out. But one thing I do, I press on, same word. I persecute, I pursue with such diligence. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. And I press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, that's the same intensity with which we are to always pursue what is good. What does that mean on the interstate? I'm driving by the guy who's been giving me those gestures as I go around him on the right lane, which is not for passing, mind you, remember, all that stuff. What am I to do? Just be neutral and go around him? Or how do I pursue good for him? Does that at least mean pray for him as I go by him? Does that at least mean nothing negative that he could interpret as negative, like the look as I drive by or any of that? Yes, it at least means that, and it means a whole lot more. I think it at least means I pray for the man. Lord, I don't know what he's going through today. What kind of situations he's facing that makes him want to be such an obstinate... No, I mean, Lord... Backing off, Lord, I pray good in his life. Diligently pursuing good, what is good. Determinedly pursuing, like as if I were persecuting something that much good. Smile at him maybe as I go by, try to do it in a way that he won't take that wrong. Let's go again through the text. Notice the words, no one and anyone and always. Those words, they're pretty broad, aren't they? Let no one, so that would include you and me, wouldn't it? Let no one repay evil for evil to anyone. That kind of includes everyone too, doesn't it? But always. Those are kind of those extreme words that Barb and I tried to teach our kids. Not to use never and always and all when they were talking to their... Don't say you never help me or you always... Well, he's using these extreme words, as we would used to call them, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for all one. And not just some of the time, always, but always all the time. And not just when I feel like it, but... And not just when I think it will work. You know how we sometimes... It'll never work. It'll never work. So I don't... That means I don't have to do what God commands because I'm already convinced it won't work, right? What do you mean by won't work? Well, I mean like that he would come around. Well, it doesn't say so that he'll come around, does it? It just says pursue what is good for one another... Always. All right? How about these words? The see to it words. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone. Why would he say it that way? Is this just a nice way to say, don't do it? Don't repay evil for evil? Or is there a little bit more to that? See to it. In the Greek language, they put a singular or a plural on there. So he would have said it, if he was in the South, he'd have said it like this. Look here, y'all. Listen up, y'all. See to it. So he's talking to the whole group. Y'all see to it that no one repays evil for evil. So what's he doing by that? Why is he addressing the whole group? And maybe I'm sure he's including himself. Why is he addressing the whole group to talk about one person? Community responsibility. Yeah. What? Family? Accountability. We are responsible for what we do, in a sense. We are our brother's keeper, aren't we? Listen here, folks, all of y'all, Paul's saying, see to it that no one is out here repaying evil for evil. What do we do about that? Well, he didn't give the details. Other places in the Bible help us with that. But he did say, see to it, see to it. Do something about that. If somebody's over here repaying evil for evil, we've got to get in motion, don't we? Interesting. How do you do that? Well, gently. But, hey man, can I get a word with you sometime? We get some coffee together. We talk about... I just wanted to talk about what happened the other day. And all the gentleness and the care and the love, of course, are required. But that's probably what he means when he says, see to it that no one is out there repaying evil for evil. And the next word, see to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another. We get that. That's us, right? The ones of us who believe in the Lord. But he didn't stop there. And for all. Who does that include? Oh, it surely doesn't include that guy on the interstate, does it? Yeah, it does. Or how about that coworker? That coworker. Or that neighbor. You know that neighbor, don't you? You've had him. I had him too. We've all had him. Yeah. Always pursue what is good for one another and for all. That includes the rude driver, the mean boss, that impossible neighbor. Includes my in-laws and outlaws. Right? They have to fit in that all, don't they? My ex. Mm-hmm. So listen, that's kind of the nuts and bolts of this. But now let's talk about where the rubber meets the road. Because I've given some sort of almost humorous examples about interstate driving and kids shoving. But hey, it goes a lot deeper than that, doesn't it? In real life, it can get pretty intense. The husband maxes out the credit card to buy a new set of golf clubs. So what does the wife do? She goes and opens a new credit card and buys a new wardrobe. I'll show him. Yeah, that was real effective, by the way, but that's our mentality sometimes, isn't it? And imagine all the words flying back and forth in that kind of a situation when the statements come and when the golf clubs show up and... Your boss takes advantage of you because you're a salaried employee. 40 hours? I never heard of that. It's 60 or 70 minimum, right? Some places and some bosses do that. So all those excess hours, you make up for it on your mileage expense report. Right? I got even with him. I showed the man. Tit for tat, repaying evil for evil. It was evil. It honestly was. The scripture's not arguing with us. How you were treated, what they said, what they did. Question is, what do we do about it? Your coworker stole one of your patents, and they went off with that business idea, and they started their own company, and man, went off like a rocket. They're making the money, and you're still grinding away. Now he has cancer. Yeah. And you're saying, because you know you can never repay him, but you're saying, God, get him, get him. Really? Is that sad? Or at least we're tempted to say those or feel those things? I knew it would catch up with, I knew you'd catch up with him, Lord. And we have this sense of vengeance inside of us. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, including the guy who stole your patents and profited off of your intellectual property by enjoying the fact that the world's caving in on him. Your ex ran off to the beach with some little hottie. Yeah. But you're going to have the last word. Why? Because the house and the car are in your name. We got this. We got this. Isn't that real life? Isn't that where we live and move and breathe? Isn't that how the little kid who's shoving grew up and became one of us? And what does the Lord say? See to it that no one, see to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, in spite of the injustices, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. The cheat, the ex, the boss, fill in the blank, all of these things. Or someone stole long ago your innocence from you, stole it, took it, what was not right for them to have, and they abused you. And you haven't actually returned evil for evil, but for years you've rehearsed the scenarios in your mind of what you would have liked to do and how you would have wished you'd had a trigger to pull at a certain time, maybe even now. But I wouldn't do it because... But you've rehearsed the thing so many times that you have to wonder. Or maybe you just relish seeing them in jail for the rest of their life. Or you'd like to see them forced to live with the things you've been through as a result of what they did. I'm not saying these are easy. Not by any means. These are excruciating realities of a broken and fallen world. And in that broken and fallen world, God says to us, see to it that no one repays evil for evil. Evil will be dealt with. I, God says, will deal with it and will make it right. But not you. You pursue what is good for one another and for all. Now let's ask two huge questions. We know what the command is and we know what the truth is, but what are the two questions? Why and how? Why do I need to do this? And how, on blue blazes, could I ever possibly do good to him, to her, after what they, you know, the first why. Why are we supposed to do this? Well, we already talked about one aspect of it. It's because vengeance is the Lord's, not ours. But secondly, because of how the Lord did us. Isn't that what John said a moment ago? While we were enemies, he died for us. Enemies. We're the thieves, as John said, hanging on each side of him. And he died for us. For all the wrongs that we had done, think about that for a moment, you. All the wrongs you had done, Jesus did not repay us with wrong. In fact, in spite of all that we rightfully deserved, he pursued good for us. He went all the way to the cross. Time and time and time again, he pursued good for you after the cross. Yeah, the cross was 2,000 years ago, but did he not pursue good for you in your life? Time? Can you think of ways that you deserve so much? You deserved no more chances, and he gave more chances. And he pursued you with good. He says to us that we are to mirror him now. We're to mirror this attitude of pursuing good for all. For one another, yes, and for all. Don't repay evil. Pursue what is good for all men. Why? Because the Lord Jesus did that for us. And how? How on earth are we supposed to do this? You might truthfully say, I don't know how I could possibly do good, pursue good for this person after what they've done to me. I have zero interest. I have even less motivation to respond that way to my mean boss, to my neighbor, to my spouse, to my ex. I wouldn't even know where to start, you might say. I don't even have the desire. I don't even have the desire to have the desire. You know, you ever felt like that? I think the how is in our text right in front of ours, our eyes. Don't repay evil to anyone, but pursue what is good. How is that the answer? It's the answer this way. When we step into obedience, God makes a way. The blessing of obedience means that God makes a way when we obey. What does that mean? Well, first of all, let's say it and then we'll talk about it. Say, God makes a way when we obey. Ready? God makes a way when we obey. Do you remember the children of Israel standing on the edge of the Jordan River at flood stage? And they got to get over there and they're over here. And what does the Lord say? God says, when the priests who are carrying the ark step into the water, that's when I will part the waters. He could have done it any number of ways. He chose to do it that way. What is the message? One of the messages, when you obey, God makes a way. And so here we are with a command like this that seems impossible, and I have no motivation, less than no motivation, to do. And God says, listen, you step into obedience, and I begin to make a way. Does that mean, oh, great, and the feelings immediately? No, the feelings don't immediately follow. They may never follow. But when you step into obedience, God begins to make a way. And one step after another and another and another. Is it easy? No. You think those priests thought, we're looking like a stupid fool carrying this thing and stepping into this flooded Jordan River. God wanted to know if they were willing to obey him. I said, when they step into the Jordan River. The blessing of obedience, however, means that as we begin to step into obedience, God does make a way, and many times, many, many, many times, God surprises the people and they say, it's a whole new world now. He's changed my desires. He's given me the desire. He's actually given me love for this person. It's a miracle. Yeah, well, that's what it is. All right. That's the blessing of obedience. You pursue good, the Lord says, and I'll take care of the rest of the things. I'll take care of their wrong in my time, and I'll take care of you when you obey and do this. And I'd say another reason for the how is, again, to look at Jesus. He's not only why we need to do this, but he's how we need to do this. And we've touched on that already in this morning's hour. Who, being in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be tightly grasped onto, but humbled himself. He's how we need to do these sorts of things. But then I think of this text from the Bible. It says, now, to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we could ask or think, according to his power that works in us. That's the how. His power working in us. Not me gritting my energies together, and you know. Oh, yeah, stepping into obedience. Lord, I don't know where, but I am. And then he brings his power and his enablement and his rewards and his fulfillment and his joy and all of those. But I've never seen those come before we obey. Have you? They come after obedience, after we step into obedience. Does it mean it's easy? No. Didn't say it was easy. Didn't say see to it because it's easy. You know, he said, see to it, because this is God's will for you. This is God's will for you, holy living in these pillars of holy living. Let's pray together. Lord, here we are, standing before you, seated before you, and if we're honest, our lives come up short yet again, because it is so much of our natural bent to want to repay evil, that we find this word either difficult or distasteful. But Lord, here we are asking for you to give us your attitude toward this person or persons. We want you to love them through us, to show us something of that kind of love for him or for her. And most importantly, the power, your power, to do what you've commanded us. And we ask this for your glory and our joy, and yes, even that person's benefit. And we pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.